And let's turn this morning one last time to the letter to the Ephesians, today chapter 6. We started studying this letter in June of last year, and this will be our final sermon, the 39th sermon on this letter to the Ephesians. As you're turning there to Ephesians 6, I want us to think for a moment about goodbyes. Goodbyes are hard. Sometimes there are goodbyes that are extremely difficult. I remember saying goodbye to each of my children on their first day of kindergarten. I remember dropping my children off in the nursery for the first time and saying goodbye. I remember as a college student saying goodbye to my parents as they drove away. I'm sure that goodbye was even more difficult for them. I know many of you have had extremely difficult goodbyes, some goodbyes as a loved one was passing away. Last month, I had the privilege of traveling to Belize, Central America, and our dear pastor, a couple days with, and we really came to love during that time, drove us to the airport, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm ever going to see this guy again. Here's a dear brother in Christ, and we've bonded over our love for the Lord. That's a difficult goodbye. But you know, he really demonstrated to me there as we're getting to the airport in Belize how Christians say goodbye. What do you say at a time like that? Do you say, hey, I'll see you later or I'll see you next time? It was fun. I don't know if I'll ever see him again. He gave me a hug. He said, I love you. And he said, God bless you, brother. That's what we see this morning from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, he's in prison. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see these Christians again. So he doesn't leave them with see you soon or some sort of pleasantry. No, he leaves them with lasting words from God, lasting promises from God. Peace, grace, and love be to you. And we need that reminder today. These are the words of God to us. God's benediction to us, peace, grace, and love to you. So let's read together Ephesians 6, begin with verse 23. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again that we can return to your word, Father. The fountain of life, the river of life, Lord, that you continue to pour your word into our hearts. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would make these words clear. Help us to know, Father, your peace, your grace, your love, not just as an abstract, Lord, but firsthand in our own hearts, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, and illuminate these words by your Holy Spirit. We need your truth. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, you see the bulletin or the outline that we're following in the bulletin this morning. We'll consider 2 points, and we begin with the benediction, God's final word. Now, if you've been in our church for any number of time, you've probably, I hope you've noticed that every one of our Lord's Day services ends the same way with a benediction. It's the close of the worship service. Paul's letter here to the Ephesians ends in the same way with a benediction. Actually, if you read through Paul's letters, you'll see through the New Testament, you'll see that over 3/4 of the letters in the New Testament end with a benediction. Now, what is a benediction? Benediction literally means a good word. So it's God's good word or God's good promise. Conclusion. Now, for us to better understand what Paul is doing here, why he's giving this benediction at the end of his letter, why we end our services with a benediction, we need to go back to the Old Testament. So let's turn back to Numbers chapter 6, where we see the very first benediction. Here in Numbers chapter 6, Moses and the Israelites are preparing to enter the promised land. And here God gives instructions for the priest to bless the people. So we come to Numbers 6, verse 22. And we read this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Okay, notice here in this blessing, in each verse, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Aaron as the high priest and Aaron's sons as the priestly line, they are to pronounce God's promised blessings. They are not blessing the people in and of themselves. It's not Aaron's words. It's God's blessing, his promises placed upon his people. And notice this blessing was not just for a select portion of Israel. It's not that it was just Aaron and the Levitical priests who received this blessing. It wasn't just a particular group. Notice that this is a blessing for everyone, upon all the people of Israel, verse 27 tells us. So today, the benediction, the blessing, is not just for a select grouping in the church. It's not just for the officers of the church, or it's not just for those who maybe are walking closer with the Lord at this moment. It's for everyone who belongs to Christ by faith. You are all given this pronounced blessing, this benediction from the Lord. So that's the very first benediction in Scripture. Now I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. To Revelation chapter 22. Actually, to the very last verse in the Scripture. Revelation 22, verse 21. And I want you to pay close attention to how the Bible ends. Revelation 22, 21 says, The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. So notice the very last words of Scripture. After 66 books, after all the doctrine that has been taught, all the stories, everything that the Lord has walked us through, how does the Scripture end? With a benediction. God's good word, his promise. Christ's grace is with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. That's the final word. There's something else you need to see about benedictions. I want you to turn to Luke now, chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, this is Christ after the resurrection. He's returned to spend 40 days with his disciples. And before he ascends, Luke 24, verse 50 says this, And he, that is Christ, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So notice, just as the Scriptures, the entire Scriptures, end with a benediction, so Christ, as he's leaving earth, his very last words on earth are a blessing, a benediction. Isn't that amazing? Notice something about verse 50 there. It tells us that he's lifting up his hands as he blessed them. This is following Leviticus chapter 9, which tells us Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. So as Aaron, the high priest, was instructed by the Lord to pronounce this benediction over God's people, so Christ does the same thing, his very last words on earth. In the same way, Paul, at the end of his letters, leaves God's people with the Lord's benediction, with his blessing. We follow this pattern by ending our Lord's Day worship with God's benediction and God's blessing. Have you ever wondered why does the pastor race? What Aaron did. This is the model that God's words are coming down from heaven to earth. It's God speaking to his people. Not the words of man, they're God's words, and they come down upon God's people. His words of blessing. So second this morning, we move to Paul's benediction. So knowing the purpose of the benediction, we now see the specifics of what Paul is pronouncing God's good word over the church in Ephesus. So there's a three-part benediction here we'll study this morning, a benediction of peace, love, and grace. So we begin with peace. Verse 23, Paul writes, "Peace be to the brothers." Now, brothers, don't be confused. This is not just meaning men. Brother, this is meaning brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a all-inclusive term, so meaning all who belong to Christ. So Paul is saying, peace be to the family of God. Peace be to all the believers. Peace be to all who are in Christ. Now let's stop and think about Ephesus at this time for a moment. We've learned much about Ephesus over our study. These believers are mostly all brand new believers. This church was planted by Paul about 5 years prior to this writing. So these are new Christians, maturing in their faith. Many of these Christians are converted out of a pagan lifestyle where they worshipped Artemis and the other gods that dominated the culture of their day and dominated the city of Ephesus. Remember, there was a temple to Artemis located there in the city. Many of these Christians lost their jobs because of coming to Christ and aligning themselves with Christ. Many were cut off from family and friends. Many were mocked, ridiculed, persecuted. Now, in Acts chapter 19, you may remember the story where Paul was run out of Ephesus by an angry mob. An enraged mob, Scripture says, because Paul was preaching against their idol worship. So that was sort of the culture they were dealing with in Ephesus at this time. Life for new Christians who are seeking to follow Christ wholeheartedly, it was difficult. So in the midst of all of this struggle, Paul says in some of his last words, "Peace to you, brothers and sisters." How are they to have peace at such a time like that? How can they have peace with these monumental struggles and sufferings when they're dealing with this daily persecution? You might think the same thing. How am I to have peace when I'm constantly sick or dealing with so much stress in my life? How am I to have peace when these work and family difficulties arise? How can I have peace with all the relational struggles with my family? How can I have peace during financial struggles? Well, Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "He himself," that is Jesus, "He himself is our peace." How can you have peace during difficult times? How did the Christians in Ephesus have peace during such terrible times? Because Jesus Christ is your peace. Not your circumstances, not your finances. Jesus Christ is your peace. He himself is our peace. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14, 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He says, I don't give you peace as the world claims to give peace. What is worldly peace? A little bit of comfort, a little bit of happiness, a little bit of peace and quiet in your home, I guess. A vacation here and there, financial security. Christ says, I didn't come to give you peace as the world gives peace. No, I came to give you my peace, peace in your soul, everlasting, eternal peace. Paul describes this in Philippians 4. He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's a supernatural peace. The world doesn't understand this peace that Christ gives. The world looks at the church, or should look at the church, and think, how in the world are these people at peace and at rest with all the difficulty they're experiencing? How is your soul at rest when you're dealing with cancer? How is your soul at rest when your child is struggling and wandering away from the faith and into sin? How are you at peace during this storm? The answer is, Christ himself is our peace. It's the peace of God. He gives a supernatural peace that surpasses all of our understanding. Now, what's the alternative to this life of peace? Isaiah writes in Isaiah 57 about the wicked. He writes, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." That's the alternative. The sinner who doesn't have Christ is tossed up and down like the sea. Every situation and circumstances turns your life upside down and inside out. There is no peace at all for the wicked. Now, that term wicked doesn't describe someone who is particularly evil. The wicked are just someone who is sinning against God. That means all of us are the wicked. All of us have sinned against God, and if we don't have Christ, then there is no peace for us. I wonder if that describes your life this morning. No peace in your heart. No peace with God. Restlessness. Constant turmoil in your soul. It spills over into your relationships, into your home, everywhere you go. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes this, "And he," that is Jesus, "came and preached peace." Christ brought the message of peace, the words of peace, "to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near." Meaning Christ came to preach peace to the Gentiles who were far off, and to the Jews who were near. He came to preach peace to all people. That means real, lasting peace is available to you in Jesus Christ. He came with the message of peace. "My peace I give you," Christ says. Amen. You may remember the words of Augustine in his Confessions, these famous words. He writes, "Lord, you have made us for yourself in you." Hear what he's writing there? Peace only comes in knowing Jesus Christ. You will be restless until you trust in him. Now let me make an application here on peace. Christian, stop looking for peace in all the wrong places. It's a danger of the Christian life, a danger of living in this world. Stop looking for peace in your finances, in financial security, in your family members, in your spouse or your children, in your career, in entertainment, in the hope of one day settling down, retirement. Stop looking for peace in your next vacation or trip, or your possessions, or even substances, food or drink. Christian, you know these things will never bring you peace. And yet, time and time again, we settle for peace, looking for peace in these worldly pursuits, chasing after peace in every place but Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Colossians 3. Ephesians in prison. Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Meaning, let the peace of Christ be the center of your heart, the director. One author says the referee of your heart, the king of your heart. Could it be that you are constantly lacking peace because you have another ruler? And Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meaning, what goes hand in hand with the peace of Christ ruling in your heart is the word of Christ dwelling in you in abundance, in great measure. So Paul, in the first part of this benediction, pronounces peace to those who are in Christ. Christian, do you know this peace? Second part of this benediction, we see love with faith. Verse 24 tells us, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith." Now this phrase, love with faith, that really encapsulates the entire letter to the Ephesians. Remember, the Ephesians letter to the Ephesians is divided into two parts. The first three chapters teach us the doctrines of grace, Christ's saving work on your behalf. You might summarize these first three chapters with the word faith. You must believe these things. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. All these glorious doctrines. And then the second half of the letter is all about living out the faith. Ephesians 5:2 could be The verse that describes the summary statement of the second half, which says, walk in love. So it's love with faith. You have to have both together. And love is not just a sentimental feeling, right? True godly love, agape love, as it's described, is grounded in faith. Love with faith. You will not love the body of Christ. You will not love the Lord. You will not love your spouse, your children, apart from a deep and abiding faith in the Lord. Now turn back to Ephesians 1 for a moment. Let's be reminded of Christ's love. Paul started out this letter by reminding us of Christ's love. Ephesians 1 verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This is the love of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he set his love upon you. Long before you ever existed, God chose to love you. And then look over to Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were by grace, you have been saved. Amen. This benediction is a pronouncement of God's love. Paul is reminding you, God loves you with a choosing love, an electing love, an adopting love. This agape love is a love that never ends. It's a love that never runs out. So for my final words to you, church, I'm reminding you of God's love. His love that saved you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Rest in this love. Have a faith, a deep faith in this love. Now, throughout this letter to the Ephesians, we have seen that Christians are to be marked by this same love. It's not just that God gives us his love, then that love is to fill our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, 2, we are to bear with one another in love. Chapter 4, 15, we are to speak the truth in love. 4, 16, the body of Christ builds itself up in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's not just that God loves us, but then love is to be the marker of those who belong to Christ. We love because he has first loved us. Of God, Paul is pronouncing to the church these words of benediction. For my last words, remember the love of Christ, the love of Christ that he set upon you. And then third, we see grace. I read a short story this week about a man who died and he reached the gates of heaven. He was met by an angel who said to the man, it will take 1,000 points for you to get into heaven. The man smiled and he said, that's no problem. I've been to church every Sunday of my life. The angel answered, very good, that will earn you 3 points. The man gasped and said, 3 points, that's it? Okay, how about this, angel? I also went to Sunday school every week. I tithed every Sunday, and I was a really nice person. Very well, the angel answered, that's 3 more points. The man gasped again, 6 points? That's all I get for my entire life? At this rate, the only way I will get to heaven is by the grace of God. That's the point, isn't it? That's Paul's point. Paul told us in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved. The word grace, I remind you, in the Greek is charis. This is where we get our word charity. You think about charity. When you give to charity, you give out of the goodness of your heart. You give in order to bless someone who is in need. Paul's telling us God's grace is the same. It's charity towards us. It's not because we've earned it, Sunday school, or even tithed, or been a nice person. No, it's none of that. He saves us by his grace, freely out of his love. Grace is undeserved favor. It's given to those who have not earned it. Actually, we deserve the opposite. We deserve death. As Isaiah has described us, we are the wicked. We are wicked sinners in deserving death before God. But God has given us His grace. Now, the letter to the Ephesians begins with grace and ends with grace. Look back to chapter 1, at the opening of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter begins with grace, and now it closes with grace. Grace in verse 24. Notice again what Paul says. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, an incorruptible love, this describes an unfading, undying, imperishable, pure, genuine, sincere love. Some have accused Paul here of teaching grace through works. Now, do you get God's grace because you love Him with an incorruptible love? Is that what Paul's saying here? If you love Christ well enough, then you receive His grace? Matthew Henry says this, Paul is making a distinction here between sincere believers and those who are merely professing Christ. Sincere believers are those who have received God's grace and by God's grace are continuing to walk in love. He writes, an incorruptible love is evidence of God's grace in your life. It's the fruit of genuine faith. Well, Christian, do you love Christ in this way? With an undying, incorruptible love. Now remember what was said about the church in Ephesus just a few years after this letter was written in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, in the letters to the seven churches, this letter to the church in Ephesus. We read Revelation 2, 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Sounds like a strong church. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you thirst. Just a few years later, this is how the church in Ephesus is described. They abandoned their love of Christ. They exchanged their work of Christ for labor, for toiling, for effort, for endurance. Christian, look at your life. Do you truly love Jesus Christ with an undying, incorruptible love? This is the mark of a true believer who knows the grace of Christ, who knows the love of Christ. Christian, if your love of Christ is waning, you look at your life and say, I'm not sure if I love Christ with this sort of love. Pray for more grace. Pray for more of God's grace to fill you so that you have this incorruptible love of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul, he's pronouncing over the church, that you would have this working in you. Well, I want to leave you with one application this morning. On the benediction. Each week when we pronounce the benediction, it is not just a goodbye. It is that very thing. It is a pronouncement from the Lord. Just as Aaron raised his hands and pronounced the very first benediction, God's blessing over the entire nation of Israel, all the people of God, so when hands are raised at the end of the worship service, it is God's pronouncement of these truths over you, His people. So when you leave from worship, let that be the final words that are ringing in your ears. When you leave, hear Paul's words, that you leave with peace, that you leave with love, that you leave with grace, all through Christ, all through the Lord. He pronounces you this over you. He will keep your love incorruptible until the end. It is God who always leaves us with His blessing. It is God who always pronounces this final word over His people. After all is said and done, it's the Lord who has the final word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your blessing, Lord. how you pronounce this blessing over us, these promises, Lord, that you will continue to pour out your peace and your love and your grace upon us, not because of anything in us, Lord, but because of your goodness to us, your kindness to us, your love to us, Lord. Help us, Father, to respond with a love that is incorruptible. Lord, help your peace, your grace, your love to grow in our lives such that, Lord, it overflows and extends to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us your word and the power of your Spirit. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.